Proverbs 6, I want to read just as a representative of a section here, beginning in verse 20. When Solomon, through the inspiration of the Spirit of God, writes, "My son, observe the commandment of your father, and do not forsake the teaching of your mother. Bind them continually on your heart, tie them around your neck. And when you walk about, they will guide you. And when you sleep, they will watch over you. And when you awake, they will talk to you." By the way, this is how the Lord talks to us. He doesn't talk to us mystically. He talks to us through the Scripture. And so verse 23, "For the commandment is a lamp, and the teaching is light, and reproofs for discipline are the way of life." And I'm just going to read the first part of verse 24, "to keep you." Everybody see that in verse 24? "To keep you." In other words, the engrafting of the knowledge and wisdom of God is what keeps us from evil. Specifically, from the evil man and the strange woman. I think sometimes, especially as I hear people deal with a culture that has indulged themselves in the wickedness of fornication. It could be fornication through various media. It could be fornication through magazines or the internet. It could be fornication within a church or outside of a church. And I think sometimes when we're dealing with people who are struggling with this, we fail to understand that what's going to keep them from doing this is their daily saturation and engrafting of the knowledge and wisdom of God through the Scripture. In other words, we want to set up fence posts like internet safeguards and things like that, and I'm for that. But ultimately, that doesn't change a heart, right? That keeps the avenue away. Like me not going into a bar would keep me from indulging in drink in that bar. But if I want to drink, I still have that where? I still have it in my heart. What keeps us from evil is the living engrafting of the Word of God into our hearts. The Bible promises that. And again, you'll see that. Verse 20, "Observe the commandment of your father. Don't forsake the teaching of your mother. Bind them on your heart. Tie them around your neck. So that when you walk through your day-by-day affairs, you have guidance. And when you sleep, you have protection. And when you wake up, those commandments do what? They talk to you. And I don't know about you, but it's a blessing to wake up and the Scripture come to mind first thing. And it begins to communicate to you. You begin to think about it and indulge in it and drink of it and feast on it. And that becomes, verse 23, a lamp. And it becomes a light so that you can see the reality of things in this dark world. And of course, reproofs are the way of life. If you're going to walk in the way of life, then you're going to live a life of reproof. It could be you reproving yourself through the Word. It could be the Lord directly ministering to you and reproving you through the Word. It could be other believers reproving you through the Word. And it could be you making a mistake and then learning the reproof of it. That is the way of life, is it not? And so all of that I just said, verse 24, to keep you from the evil woman. Everybody see that? To keep you. And of course, in other passages, we won't turn to it, it says it also keeps you from the evil man. Okay, so So I just wanted to kind of bring that to our minds concerning that so that we can really handle the root problem. The root problem with someone that is really struggling, and not having any measure of resistance is the fact that they're not saturating their minds and hearts in the Word of God. They could be reading it, right? But not engrafting it. They could be attending services, but not engrafting it. They could be carrying their Bible, but not hungering for it. Okay, everybody with me with that? It's a heart condition that we want to see. So we had we had four questions this week. They all happened to come from the same home. I won't tell you which one. And I'm just going to go in chapter order. That's how, what I do is I take your questions, I throw them up on a piece of paper and who did it, and then I rearrange everything according to the order of the chapter. Okay, so just to let you know so that somebody doesn't think I'm favoring one person over another. So the first one, verses 1 through 5. My son, if you have become surety for your neighbor, have given a pledge for a stranger, if you've been snared with the words of your mouth, have been caught with the words of your mouth, do this then, my son, and deliver yourself. Since you have come into the hand of your neighbor, go humble yourself and importune your neighbor. Give no sleep to your eyes, nor slumber to your eyelids. Deliver yourself like a gazelle from the hunter's hand and like a bird from the hand of the fowler. And the first question here and the second question kind of merge in, so I'm just going to give both questions here. The first question is, how does Proverbs 6:3, do this then, my son, and deliver yourself? How does Proverbs 6:3 and Psalm 15, verse 4 correlate? So if everybody turns to Psalm 15. And verse 4. It's given the characteristics of a man of integrity. And it says in verse 4 in part C, it says, a man of integrity swears to his own hurt and does not what?
Change.
He doesn't change. Okay, so here we have a man of integrity. He swears to his own hurt. He doesn't change. But Proverbs is saying that if this man of integrity has become surety, then he needs to what? He needs to get out of it. Okay, that would be like changing, right? Okay, or it seems that way. And then the second question is can I give, in verse 1, have given a pledge for a stranger, has become surety for your neighbor. Can you give a couple of examples of what a pledge is? Okay, so this kind of all interrelates within the question. So first of all, in Psalm 15, verse 4, it is true that a man of integrity, in which, among his other characteristics, if he makes a pledge, he maintains his integrity, even if it results in loss. Okay. Everybody settled with that? Okay, So if I make a contract or if I verbally promise something and then it turns out that in this pledge that I've made that the other person's going to come out smelling like a rose and I'm going to come out in the negative, okay, a man of integrity says what? I made the pledge and I will fulfill it. We had a situation like that when I was in my former pastorate. The church voted to re-side the parsonage. And we ended up getting an Amish man. Excuse me, not only were we going to re-side it, we were going to get new windows too. It was a great thing. And because you could actually see from the inside out through the wall. So getting it all re-sided and cutting down the breeze going through the house, it would be a great thing. And so we ended up contracting with an Amish man, and he gave us a price to do that. And it was we thought it was a reasonable price. And so about halfway through the project, I was talking to him, and he made mention that he did not take the right measurements on the windows. And in fact, he had ordered the wrong windows and had to reorder the right ones. And the company, whoever did it, he had to pay for the wrong windows. And in fact, he was going to come out of the project in the negative. Okay, so in America, that's like, right? And so I told him, I said, well, I'm thinking money, I'm thinking dollars. You know, our church wasn't wealthy. And so I said, well, you know, tell us how much it is, and we'll gladly take care of that. And this is what he told me. He said, no. He said, I promised you that I would do it for X amount. And I'm going to do it for X amount. He said, the Lord will take care of me. That's in America. Can you believe that? And we didn't have a contract. This was just verbal agreement. So that's a man of integrity who swears to his own hurt, right? Okay. So everybody get that? Okay. Then in Proverbs 6 and verse 3, surety has been set up, right? There has been a pledge that has been made. And wisdom says to go and seek to release yourself from this. Okay, so how do you reconcile those two things? And I reconcile it in this way. In Proverbs 6, the man becomes a security or surety for another man's loan. Okay, and I'll explain what that is here in just a minute. Now, when you make an obligation to someone, you can, with integrity, ask to be released from the obligation. Everybody with me? Okay? The only person that can release you from the obligation is the other person. If the other person releases you from the obligation, then praise the Lord. If the other person does not release you from the obligation, a man of integrity will suffer loss. Okay, and so that's what it's saying here. It's saying, as a man of integrity, you go to the one that you made the promise to and seek a release of the obligation. If the neighbor releases you from the obligation, then all is well. And if the neighbor does not, then you have to abide by the agreement. So there is no conflict between Psalm 15 and Proverbs chapter 6. And so I thought maybe if I gave you a little simplified thing, which on a large scale of things probably wouldn't be doing something to our own hurt, but I think would illustrate this. let's say this tonight when I go home, I tell my wife, I'm going to take you for a nice dinner 2 weeks from now. On a Friday night. My wife probably would not pray about it. She probably would quickly look at a calendar and say, amen. But let's say the week that I'm supposed to do this, something comes up. Now, it's not something comes up like I want to watch something on television, okay? But something circumstantial comes up that would prohibit me from taking her out to eat on that night. Okay, now if I'm a man of integrity, what do I do? In other words, can I go to her, explain the situation, and say, we need to move the date. Can I do that? Yeah. And if you've been married for a while, the likelihood of her doing that is probably going to be 100%. In other words, she has the right to release me from the obligation. And brethren, even men and women of integrity make dumb decisions sometimes. Okay, I can think back to my youth. I won't give the illustration, but something I prayed about and I sought the Lord about and I went to the scripture about. And now that I look back on it, I shouldn't have done it. Okay. And that's because you grow, right? You grow in wisdom and maturity. So a man of integrity will swear to his own hurt. And if there is a situation where he's made a pledge or something and he can't, it's not a wise thing to do, then he can go and seek a release from that pledge. So let me give you an example of, this is a made-up example of what a pledge or surety would be. Let's say that one of my children, I have three boys, so let's say one of my children called me on the phone and said, Dad, I want to start a business. And I've done all this research and all this. I've got everything, all my ducks in a row. And I went down to the bank to open up a business account. And usually when they do that, they want to also give you a business loan, kind of a line of credit type of situation. And so as we were setting up the business account and, you know, I gave the money for the business account, the person said, well, you know, have a line of credit. And so as they went through my credit, I had good credit, but I've never been in business before. And so the bank, Dad, wants someone to guarantee this business loan. So that if my beloved child can't pay it, then I would pay it. And that does happen. Okay, it's called surety. Okay. Now, the fact of the matter is, the Bible is not calling surety a sin, but it is saying it is not wise. Okay, and I've had certain, I don't know why people come to me, but I've had a couple of people in my lifetime come and ask me to co-sign, and I have said no. And in some cases, they were expecting me to say yes because there was a relationship there. And I said no, basically just on this, it's not wise. This is what Proverbs chapter 6, verses 1 through 5. And why is that? Well, folks, it's not wise because if your beloved child walks away and has $100,000 in debt, guess whose debt that becomes? Yours. And people can do that. I've heard it done for mortgages. You know, something happens. Child, now, you could co-sign for that, but if you do, just realize you're buying another house. You just got to say in your brain, I'm buying another house. Okay, and if you're prepared to do that, great. But if there's a large debt and the bank calls it, you might have to sell things that you have in order to pay the what? To pay the debt. In other words, the child can walk away scot-free and you're not. Okay. So I've heard it on mortgages. I've heard it on business loans. I've also heard it on hospital payments. Someone incurs a large medical bill and the hospital will say, well, is there someone else that could be a guarantor that you would make the payment on that? And I would just say this concerning Proverbs 6, 1 through 5, that it's unwise to do this. And I think the Bible would much more favor you giving the money outright. than putting yourself under a suretyship where someone could come after you legally, like drag you into the courts and take every penny that you have. And so I would just advise to avoid that. So maybe that answers that question, okay? It's unwise to do so. A man of integrity, if he does make a bad decision, finds himself in situations like that, the Bible admonishes us that it would be wisdom for you to try to get out of that as soon as you can. All right, Proverbs chapter 6, verse 13. This is in the midst of a section about an evil person, a wicked man, a worthless person. He walks with a perverse mouth. He winks with his eyes. Verse 13, he signals with his feet. He points with his fingers. With perversity in his heart, continually devises evil, who spreads strife. Therefore, his calamity will come suddenly. Instantly, he will be broken and there will be no healing. The question is, in context, in verse 13, the winking with the eyes and the signaling with the feet and the pointing with the fingers, what do these actions convey? Is it wrong for us to do this, or is this some Hebrew cultural thing that, you know, it means something in the Hebrew culture that maybe we don't gather today? And so in this section, verses 12 through 15, the Lord has given us certain characteristic traits of an evil man. He's going to go on in verse 24 and give traits of an evil woman. And so those traits are, verse 12, his number one, his speech is twisted. And what I mean by that is his speech is deceitful. His speech can hint at something. It can, speech today is very, very deceitful. And what I mean by that is this: we don't have definitive definitions anymore. It's like in Mary in Wonderland, when Humpty Dumpty said, a word means exactly what I intend for it to mean at the time. Okay, so a person, for instance, a person say, I believe the Bible is inerrant, but his definition of inerrant and your definition of inerrant is different. And so his speech is twisted and it is deceitful. His speech hints at things and implies things that may not be true. Another way that people do it is this. They do this in music a lot. They will word the song in such a way that this brother might translate that song this way, one way, and that brother can translate the song another way. So one person can say, oh, well, this song is about the Lord. Another person can say, no, this song is about my girlfriend. Everybody with me? Okay. It's twisted speech. And so in verse 12, that's what he's warning us about. In verse 13, he says that not only does the wicked man communicate with his speech, he communicates with his body. Okay. Now we're aware of that in preaching. Okay. You can hear a sermon and you can get a lot out of it. But a sermon, when you're there to see it, right? My gestures. Like if I say, look up, or do you get it? Okay, I'm like pounding on you. Okay, do you get it? Okay, or my face, or my tone, right? There's things that my body communicates. So this evil person, his body communicates also. And what these gestures are, this winking with the eye, means that a person communicates with his eyes. And a person communicates with their feet. And a person communicates with their fingers. When I said, when I did this, do you get it? You see my fingers? Okay. When I look at you, my wife knows me very well with this. And I get, she calls it a twinkle in my eye when I'm about to say a tease. Okay? I'm communicating with my eyes, right? I'm communicating with my fingers. I can communicate with a gesture. Let's say you're talking to me and I'm like this. What am I saying? I'm saying, you know what? No, I got my shields are up, my arms are crossed. Okay, well, what if I'm relaxed? You know, like I'm wide open, right? I'm listening to you. Okay. And we made fun of one of the girls who had a mask on and said, oh, well, you're not happy about something. It's like, well, how can you tell she has on a mask? Well, her eyes communicated it. Okay. So all of this is, that's all it's saying, is that an evil man not only will have twisted speech, he will use bodily gestures to speak things that spread strife and evil. And you'll see that in verse 14. He continually devises evil and he spreads strife. My grandfather was an expert at this. He would go into a situation, he was a lost man. He would go into a situation, and by the way, my grandfather's dead now. But he would go into a situation and he would say a few things and get people arguing. And then he would back out. And normally it would be in a bar or something, and before long, the two people that are arguing don't even know what they're arguing about, and they end up in a fist fight. And he thought that was hilarious. This is a person that goes and spreads strife, right, with the things that they say. So here's what we get out of this. We communicate not only by what we say, but also by bodily gestures. And this communication can be evil in this case, or it can be good. An evil man ultimately will be broken by calamity. He spreads calamity, and God rewards him with calamity so that he does not recover. He sows disaster, and he will be visited with disaster. Isn't the Lord righteous? You do this, the Lord does that. Okay. All right. Let me quickly do the last one. Proverbs 6, verses 20 through 23. We read it for our scripture reading. And the question is, how would these verses, verses 20 through 23, shape our parenting? Now, when you read a question like that, you immediately know it came from a parent. Okay, because children wouldn't say, how's this going to shape my parenting? And what are some of the ways this looks like practically? Well, first of all, in verses 20, and my son, observe the commandment of your father and do not forsake the teaching of your mother. Let me just say this. I'm hoping Sunday afternoon, I'm preaching out of Proverbs 4. Okay, there were some questions there. I'm going to cover it in a sermon. And what I have found in my study and preparation for this is that the commandment of your father and the teaching of your mother doesn't refer to just general instructions that they may give you. This refers to a parent who has gathered up wisdom from the Scripture. And they have gathered God's commandments from the Scripture. And they have gathered God's knowledge from the Scripture. In other words, these parents here are raising their children in the nurture and admonition of who? The Lord. And so they have already become wise people through the Scripture. And I hope Sunday afternoon to show you that as I'll go through the passages by which I come to that conclusion. So verses 20 through 23 are actually instructions from a spirit-filled, I'll just say a spirit-filled parent who has themselves engrafted the knowledge and wisdom and understanding of God through the Scriptures to their children. They're communicating that knowledge and wisdom to their children. And this is what their children are to be attentive to. Their parents have engrafted it. Now they are to engraft it. Okay? Everybody see my little preparation there. Okay. So the command here, actually the whole passage is referring to the child. Doesn't have anything to do with parenting. I just told you about parenting. Okay? The section is actually a command to the child to take the wisdom and knowledge and understanding of the Scripture from their parents and engraft it, verse 21. And of course, they can engraft it in church, right, where the parents attend services. They can engraft it as their parents explain things, teach things, show them how they applied things in their lives. And so the commandment is to the child. It tells the child, keep what your parents have instructed you. Don't abandon it. Okay. And you know of many children raised in godly homes and they abandon the instruction of their parents. Right? Okay. This is saying don't do that to the child. And if you would keep and not abandon and engraft it in your heart, you will find, verse 22, guidance for your day-by-day affairs. Everybody see that? Okay? When you walk, it will what? It will guide you. And when you sleep, it will guard your rest. You know, a person who's walking with the Lord rests peacefully because the Lord is his confidence. And when you awake, those same thoughts, the wisdom and knowledge of God, will converse with you. Because, here's the fact, brethren, look at verse 23. We live in a world of darkness. Now, if you get up in the middle of the night and there's no moon out there and it's pitch black dark, what do you do first? Okay, you get a light. You may not turn on the bedroom and wake your spouse, but somewhere along the line, you're going to what? You're going to turn on a light. You need a light in this world. And the light is the Scripture. God is light. In His light, we see light. Okay? So, we must have that. And for the parent, three admonitions. You can't give light to your children unless you possess it yourself. You yourself have to keep God's word and not abandon it. You yourself have to engraft God's word so that you can teach its guidance, you can show its peace, you can hold forth and show how it converses with you. Everybody with me on that? The parent has to be doing it in order to communicate it to the child. And brethren, you know this. I don't even have to prove this. I'll show this Sunday afternoon. Where did Solomon get his wisdom? He prayed for it, didn't he? And the Lord said, I'll give you anything you want. And Solomon asked for, and God was well pleased. Who did he ask wisdom from? God. Amen. So Solomon is communicating. He wasn't a perfect man, we know, right? And he did forsake the teaching of the Lord in his middle years. And then, if Ecclesiastes is true, he came back. Okay? But he had many wives, and they led his heart away from the Lord. And so, you've got to be taught yourself. Brethren, the greatest joy is to have your children walk closer to the Lord than you are. There'd be no greater joy for a parent. I mean, John said, no greater joy in my children walk in truth. And if our children and the children of this church become, I won't use the word great, I'll use more mature than we are, that will make me very, very happy. Very, very happy. Let's pray.